Cultivating Biblical Peace by Robert C. Newman. A sketch of some biblical passages that illustrate, facilitate, and exhort believers to a lifestyle characterized by peace. Peace is a significant theme in the Old Testament. Isaiah 44:22 tells us, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." Psalm 119:165 says, "Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble." Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you." A very striking demonstration of peace is seen in an incident in the ministry of Jesus that we have in the end of Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" Commentators have typically noticed the very strong picture this gives us of Jesus' divine powers and such, and that is in fact one of the principal purposes of this passage. But it also gives us a powerful picture of Jesus able to sleep in a boat while the waves are breaking over the boat, a furious squall is blowing, etc. And it shows us that Jesus, trusting perfectly in his Father, was one who was able to have peace in very, very difficult and dangerous circumstances. Biblical peace can be divided into perhaps two categories we might think of. There's peace with God, Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the result of that is that we need not fear death or judgment. And we see this very powerfully in that incident of Jesus that we just mentioned. And then this leads to peace with others. Proverbs 16:7, "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him." Obviously, there are situations in which there is persecution and such as well, but God is one who can give us peace even with our enemies, and of course calls us to live in peace with everyone so far as it lies within our power. So the question here is, peace is certainly something very desirable for us to have. Much of human problems are caused by, aggravated by being upset, tense, all of that sort of thing. How do we cultivate peace? How do we cultivate peace in the face of circumstances, for instance, which may be very difficult? Well, in Philippians 4:6, Paul tells us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So in the face of circumstances, we're called upon not to be anxious about anything, and we are told that we need to pray to God, and we're to be thankful, and God will provide peace that will guard our hearts and minds. How about peace in conflict with others? Back in the book of Proverbs, King Solomon tells us, "It is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel." Proverbs 20, verse 3. And Jesus says in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." We will resemble God to the extent that we are able to be ones who make peace between people who are in conflict, or even make peace with others who are in conflict with us. Well, to do all of this, we need heaven's wisdom, and that's what James tells us in James chapter 3:17. He says, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So in the passage here with the picture of peacemakers scattering peace on a field, if you like, and producing a harvest of righteousness. But he says this a wisdom that produces this sort of thing is something that comes from heaven, and it's peace-loving. And some of the features that associate with that: considerate, submissive, full of mercy, impartial, sincere, full of good fruit, one who's doing good to others, if you like. Third feature to facilitate a peace is we need to put away revenge. Revenge is very strong in human nature. Romans 12:18, Paul tells us, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We don't control the situation completely. There are situations where it doesn't depend on us, but as far as it depends on us, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. One who really trusts the Lord realizes that we don't have to get back at those who have mistreated us. We can leave it to God, and God will do what is right. It won't be mixed with wrong motives like it will be in our case, and he will avenge in his time. He will repay. On the contrary, says Paul, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. A quotation from the Old Testament, and basically saying you are to do good to your enemies. And of course, in doing this, when we do good to others, that in some sense puts them on the spot to react negatively to our activity of doing good to them is in fact to increase their judgment. And I think that's perhaps what the passage means by heaping burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's possible for evil to overcome us and turn us into evil people, if you like, but our responsibility as believers is to overcome evil by doing good in response. Peter develops this somewhat in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. He says, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we are to repay evil with good. The writer of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men, and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Part of holiness is making every effort to live in peace with all sorts of people. And we have to have holiness in order to see God. That's part of our sanctification, if you like. Well, that easily raises the question, who can do this? And the answer, none of us will likely do this in our own strength. Occasionally, we will do the right thing with enough oomph and determination, but not consistently. But God promises us that the Holy Spirit will dwell in us if we trust in Jesus, so that we have a supernatural empowerment and a supernatural changing of our attitudes, so that we can live at peace with people. But for the Spirit to dwell in us, we have to be trusting in Jesus for our forgiveness, for our righteousness that he provided during his life, and then God will give us the Spirit to transform us. We can then have something of Jesus' ability to trust his Father, such as we saw in the incident with the boat in the storm. So, who can do this? If we really believe God is working all things together for good in our lives, then we can trust him with circumstances, just as Jesus did in that boat when the wind and waves threatened to sink it. We can have peace in disaster because we know that even in death, we have a refuge in God. Well, that's the end of this brief talk, and my prayer for myself and for you is that may God help us to learn to cultivate biblical peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God.